Heavenly Father, we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 46. In the Red Pew Bibles, this is page 1097. Page 1097, Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 46. Just to set the context a little bit, this is, according to Luke, kind of early on in Jesus' ministry. You know, in Matthew's gospel, we have the Sermon on the Mount that has the Beatitudes and a lot of things about, you know, do this, don't do that. Luke's is the parallel version of that, and it's a shorter version than the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's gospel. And this, it begins with Jesus on a level place, or it's known as the Sermon on the Plain. So the Sermon on the Mount is in Matthew's gospel, but the corresponding one is where Jesus says a lot of the same things. In Luke's gospel is known as the Sermon on the Plain. And so Jesus, as he does in Matthew's gospel, goes through a number of things, particularly talking about loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute us. But now he gets to this part towards the end of this discourse, basically saying that if you follow what I tell you to do, it will be like building a house on rock versus building a house on sand. So let's listen to the words of the Lord and the importance of obeying him. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. This is the word of the Lord. It's amazing how certain things will stay with you for a long time, but I continue to remember to this day that as long as we're doing what we believe God has revealed to us in Holy Scripture, whatever decisions we might be making, at least we would always know we're trying to be obedient to the Word of God and to His commands. It may not seem right to us, and when the Bible says there will be ways that don't seem right, but as long as we're doing our sincerest to obey God, to follow His rules, whatever happens, we then trust the consequences to God. And so it's a very important lesson, I think, for all of us, again, as we're trying to go through this concept of living biblically, of taking the things that Scripture says and basically saying, if the Bible says it, as I understand it in context, yes, that's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to do in my life. And so that's what we're talking about today, particularly as we consider this very, very serious issue of the sanctity of human life. This week being the anniversary of the Roe versus Wade decision. So we've been doing this for, over 40 years. Over that time, over 50 million babies just in this country have been aborted. I understand the numbers worldwide are something like 50 million every year are aborted. So it's not just in our country. This is something that's happening throughout the whole world. And the question is, why? I want to begin our examination of this question by asking, maybe in a different way, but why is it wrong to lie? Why is it wrong to lie? Why is it wrong to steal or to cheat? Why is it wrong to do those things? I think most of us agree, yeah, we're not supposed to lie, we're not supposed to steal, we're not supposed to cheat. Some would say that a society simply cannot function if you've got people running around lying to one another and stealing and cheating from each other. Just can't have an organized society doing that way. So it's important just for the sake of keeping an orderly society. That's a very reasonable answer, but it's not the right answer. It is wrong to steal and lie and cheat because God said it is wrong. It is God and only God who determines what is right and what is wrong. This could be a challenge for many, many people, because sometimes we have people that will establish this high moral standard, and they will even judge God against this standard. One of the difficult questions people wrestle with is, why did God allow so many people to die in the Old Testament? And some people would say, well, if that's the kind of God that you worship, I don't want that kind of a God, because my God is loving, would never hurt anybody, would always let everybody into heaven. And that's my ideal. And basically, they're saying, that is my God. This ideal becomes my God. And I will even measure God's word against that ideal. And if God doesn't measure up, guess what? I will not accept him as my God. Very prevalent since the age of enlightenment in our culture. And yet what we believe as Christians, as followers of Jesus, is that God's word is true, it is valid. And when God says it's wrong, we believe it and we accept it. And again, living biblically is to live our lives according to it. Now, some people would say, well, our conscience is our guide. You know, it just kind of rubs us the wrong way. It just bothers my conscience that I lie or cheat or steal. And that may seem very valid to us. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the Holy Spirit expressly says that in the end times, people's consciences will be seared. Their consciences will be seared. That means like it's burning. It's like they're not able to function, not able to operate. And I believe we're seeing that in the world today. There's lots of people. We see it in business. We see it, you know, around, that people steal, cheat, and they think nothing of it. I saw a survey a number of years ago about high schoolers and about cheating in high school. And basically the results of the survey was that when kids get caught cheating, they're not sorry for cheating, they're sorry for getting caught. It's like, oh, I got caught. And that seems to be the basis of the remorse is, oh, I got caught, stupid me. How can I be so stupid to get caught? And I don't know if you see this, but I think it's all around us. We're seeing it just seems like everywhere, this conscience about people doing things, saying things, and thinking nothing of it. Many respects, the people's consciousness in these last times have been seared. And so the Word of God is the only reliable guide for us. We cannot depend on what seems right to us. The Bible, in fact, says that there is a way that seems right. In the end, it leads to destruction. So we must depend on the Word of God written and our understanding how God reveals that Word to us. So now let's take that and apply it to this question about taking the life of an unborn child. Basically, God said, you shall not murder. You shall not murder. Definition of murder I'm using is the taking of an innocent human life. Taking of an innocent human life. So why is it wrong? Because God said it's wrong. God said it's wrong. Now, whenever we see things in the Old Testament, we always need to balance that with the New Testament and ask ourselves, did God somehow or Jesus somehow clarify or expand or whatever? And there are some that, for instance, the Old Testament says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And Jesus says, well, no, he says you're supposed to pray for your enemies and be kind to those who persecute you. But this is one that, in fact, Jesus actually expounded upon and said, you know, there's different ways that we can murder people or kill people. And so it was actually expanded by Jesus, certainly not negated in any way. And so not only Old Testament, New Testament as well, is we are told not to take innocent life because God says it's wrong. The question then is about innocent human being. And the debate that goes on in our world today is this a human being? Does this unborn child have personhood? Does this unborn child have rights? And the whole premise for that, I believe, goes contrary to the whole founding principle upon our nation. Because the question is, does this person have rights from the government? Our nation was not founded upon rights given to us by the government. It was founded upon rights that are inalienable rights from our Creator. So does that unborn baby have rights from God? Is it a human being? Well, what does the Bible say? As we heard in Psalm 139, verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. That means God knows our whole life. I just find that very comforting. He knows the whole life that's been set before us, and he's in charge. He is sovereign over all of that. It begins even in the womb of the mother. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. God said to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. This is a child. This is a person who called by God to be a prophet, even from his mother's womb. And just remembering the Christmas story that we heard when Mary went to see Elizabeth. Mary had been told by the angel, Elizabeth is with child. She's in her 6th month. Mary goes to see Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth hears the greeting of Mary, remember what happened? The baby in her womb leaped for joy. What does that tell us about this baby in the womb? It's sensitive, as things tell us now, it's sensitive to vibrations, to voices, and can respond with emotion. This baby leaped for joy at the voice of the mother of the Messiah. And so this definitely is a human being, and it definitely is alive. Not only is it a human being, but is a unique human being. Just to try to, our minds, I don't think, can grasp it. The billions of people who have ever been born in the world and would be born, each individual at that moment of conception has a unique set of DNA. As we'll see in a video, never before and never again. Totally unique DNA, totally unique human being, a person. And it's alive. And it's alive. And so it is wrong because God says it's wrong. But why else would it be wrong to take the life of an innocent child? Well, because the scriptures also tell us that the life belongs to God. It is God who creates all life. And it doesn't matter how it happens. This kind of disturbs me to hear some various politicians who say that they're against abortion, except in the case of rape or incest. From a human point of view, that sounds very sympathetic. And you think if a woman went through such a horrible thing as that, surely we would not force this woman to have to carry a child to term. But think of what that says about the basis of why a person would be opposing abortion. If they say, well, in the case of rape or incest, yes, it's okay. They're not saying the foundation, which is we believe it's wrong because God says it's wrong because that life belongs to God, no matter how it was started. No matter what the circumstances were, it is still God who allowed that to happen, and that life belongs to God. And there's no circumstances by which we could say, in the case of this or that, if that happened, well, then it's okay to do that. Sadly, I believe in many cases in voting, particularly we're presented with one option or the other. If you vote for one party, you're going to get more abortions. If you vote for the other, you're going to get fewer abortions. But I pray that it goes to the day that actually be acknowledged that no abortion on demand should be permitted by God, because of God. So life belongs to God. In verse 40, Isaiah 42, verse 2, this says, the Lord who made you, who formed you from the womb. We're told even in the Hebrew form of sacrifice, when they would sacrifice animals, they said you cannot partake of the blood of the animal because the life is in the blood and the life belongs to God. All human life belongs to God. Another reason why it is wrong to take the life of an innocent child is because human life is beyond value. If you go back again to the Old Testament, particularly Genesis and Leviticus, they have all these penalties for committing sin. If you kill somebody's oxen or something, well, you have to pay this penalty and you have to restore it, so forth. They've got all these rules and regulations. If you do this, is what your punishment is, you have to penalty. The only penalty for taking human life is another human life. Because there is nothing, no amount of money, no amount of care or whatever we could do to make up for the taking of a human life, which means the price of human life is matchless. Nothing else in the world. The only thing that's equivalent to it is another human life. So that tells us something very important. We are made in the very image of God. Imagine that. Of all creation, we are the ones that God has stamped his image, basically his imprint upon us. So this life belongs to God. It has the very image of God stamped upon us. And then finally, we would just say, if we're going to steal from somebody, take what doesn't belong to us, don't steal from God. If you're going to steal from anybody, don't steal from God, the infinite God, good God. This life belongs to God. It does not belong to us. Now, some people would say, well, a woman should be able to do whatever she wants with her own body. This was the whole premise of Roe versus Wade, was the privacy, you know, right to privacy. That a person could do whatever she wants with her own body. But what does the Bible say about that? The Bible says we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. So our own bodies, Paul says, do you not realize your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? And so we care for our bodies. We take care of our bodies because it is a temple of the Holy Spirit, because it now belongs to God, because he has redeemed us. We are his. Which means we and everything in us, this body and everything, belongs to God. It is God's. And so, why is abortion wrong? Because God said it is wrong. Why is the taking of life so abhorrent to God? Because the very image of God has been stamped on that individual person. Because that life belongs to God. And we cannot take what is God's. Now, as bad as it is to consider things about abortion, there's times I've thought of coming in and reading a description of what happens in a partial birth abortion. It's too horrible. It's too horrible to describe. It literally makes you sick to your stomach. And so the only thing I can say is that as horrible as that is, theologically, that's not the worst tragedy of abortion. What is the worst tragedy, really, of abortion? Is that those who are involved in abortions, unless they repent, they will suffer eternal condemnation from God. Eternal condemnation from God unless they repent of that sin. Those who are responsible for it will be held accountable. Now we think of babies dying or being killed. I actually have to believe those babies all go to heaven. And so from the theological point of view, all these babies are in heaven. In fact, the purest of heaven, in terms of these are the individuals who've never been tainted by willful sin. They never had sin on their soul. And they're up there, millions of them up there in heaven. And for that, it's a good thing, a blessing. But for those who are responsible for all the abortions that are happening, there will be a punishment, a time of accountability by God. And it'll be life eternal without God, a life of eternal punishment. And so it is important for us to tell people who have been involved that there is forgiveness by God. There is a sense to repent and to turn from our sin, whether we're directly or indirectly involved with it, and to repent to God. Because as the Word of God says, it's wrong to take human life. God's Word also says, if we repent of our sin, God will forgive us and will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's a very important message I believe we need to get out to the people who have been involved with it. Let them know, as horrible as it is, still, return to God, repent, come back to God, and he will cleanse our souls and give us that refreshing of the Holy Spirit if ever we know people who have been involved in this. So the taking of innocent human life is wrong, but it can be forgiven by God's mercy and his grace. So what do we do? What's our response as Christ followers? I suggest four things. One, be very careful how we vote. Know the position of the people we're voting for and the party that we're voting for. Very, very important. Second thing I would say, we need to stand up for what is right, not because of what we think or our conscience, but because of what the Word of God says. And we need to base it on that Word of God. And if we're at a function or whatever and people are talking about this issue, that without embarrassment, we're able to say that this is something that's wrong. We need to be compassionate about that, certainly. But we need to stand firm that the Word of God, this is, I believe, the greatest evil in our culture today. And we, although it's so uncomfortable to hear about it, to talk about it, we must address it because we as Christ followers need to stand up to this when we are seeing this conversation around us, particularly with the young people. I was giving this teaching one time. I've done it every year, but back one time, and someone sent me this letter. I call them poison letters, by the way. Now, talk about a pastor that gets poison letters. It's a poison letter. Basically, this person's saying, I brought my granddaughter into church. I didn't bring her in here to hear about, you know, abortion. And they were very upset by that. And I thought, this was a teenager, and I thought, if they don't hear it in church, where are they going to hear it? Some way, somehow, they're eventually presented with this decision, either by themselves or maybe a friend. And are they ever going to be able to say, you know, I remember one time I was in church and the preacher talked about this and said something about the Bible, said that we're not supposed to do this because life belongs to God. They don't hear it in church or from us. Where will they hear it? Don't have to be a theologian to basically say the Bible says the life belongs to God. No matter how it was started, God will bless it. And he will make something very good of it if we trust him and give our lives to him. So that's an important thing for us to say. We need to support those who have been involved in this. Let them know. And that means supporting the Women's Enrichment Center and other organizations that are on the front lines of this battle. Support them monetarily. Support them as volunteers, giving visibility and so forth. They've got this dinner coming up, a fundraiser for the Women's Enrichment Center. We'd want to support that and have as many people as possible, you know, come and show support for that. So to support what's being done is very, very important of our ministry here at church, and I hope for you as well. And then fourthly, I would say to pray. I actually believe this is the most powerful of the four. I believe, in fact, the pendulum is swinging back, and I believe it is by the prayers of God's people that hearts and minds will be changed in government and in the courts, that eventually they will recognize that the sovereignty of God is over all things, including the sanctity of human life. So we need to vote. We need to stand up for the truth of the Bible. We need to support those involved. And we need to pray, pray, pray. And I would just not just pray in a sense of, oh, Lord, please, you know, I would pray with a commanding word of God, pray against these abortion clinics. Lord God, we pray that you would destroy those clinics. We pray that you would bring all who are involved in this to judgment and turn their hearts so they would understand what it is they're doing and the evil that they're involved with and how this is of the enemy, absolutely of the enemy. So we need to claim that power of God and the Holy Spirit and pray against these entities that are out there that are stealing the lives of these unborn children. So pray with authority against this evil. I want to close with kind of a more of a personal way of how even we in the church sometimes cloud this issue and make it confusing. It just struck me this whole time we're going through this season of Christmas and knowing that this is coming because it comes every year, it occurred to me what we celebrate as Christmas is known as the Feast of the Incarnation, when God took upon himself human flesh. But now think about, what does that say about the life of an unborn child? When did the incarnation really happen? It wasn't Christmas, or even though we don't know the date. It would have been 9 months before that, right? When God took upon himself human flesh, was dwelling in the womb of Mary. That DNA of the Savior of the world was in Mary's womb. Which I find fascinating because I've heard some people argue for the date of Christmas and they say, well, it wouldn't be Christmas. It was consistent with the Jewish feast. Jesus would have been born on Passover. And I'm like, well, if it is December, whatever, when he was born, when would he have been conceived or the real incarnate would have happened? Maybe at Passover, 9 months before that, in the spring. And I thought, wow, what if it is consistent with the Jewish feast? Then the incarnation happened at a time of Passover, and then 9 months later, the Messiah was born into the world. But do you see how we don't even think that way? And at Christmas, you know, we say we celebrate, oh, you know, Christ has come into the world. Well, no, he actually came into the world long before that. Do you get what I'm saying? And I even find this in my own life personally. I think most of you know, Debbie and I have three kids. People say, how many kids do you have? I said, well, we have three, but one of them has gone to be with the Lord. It's been almost 5 years now, Patrick. And so when we pray and we give thanks for Patrick for 37 years. People say, well, how many grandchildren do you have? And I said, well, we have five grandchildren. Actually, in our family, we had a miscarriage. And we knew it was a girl. And they named her Grace. And when I would pray, Debbie and I pray together, you know, before the meal every night, and I give thanks. We pray blessings for each of our kids, and then I thank them. I say, and we thank you for Patrick every night. I've never thanked God for Grace. I've never mentioned Grace. I've never acknowledged Grace. And I really feel convicted by that. And so from this time on, actually I've already started it. When we pray, or if somebody says, well, how many grandchildren do you have? I say, well, we have six. And one of them has gone to be with the Lord. And when I pray and give thanks to God for my kids, I'm going to say, thank you for Patrick. And thank you for Grace. And I look forward to meeting her someday. I've got a granddaughter in heaven waiting to see me. And it just never dawned on me. And so I would say for you as well, realize if people, if we believe what we say, or is a truth project, if I really believe what I say I believe, you know, is true, we would acknowledge these are persons, human beings. And they're still alive, and they're in heaven. And they're waiting to see us. And I can't wait. So, my brothers and sisters, horrible, horrible thing that's going on. We must address it, but we must address it with compassion, because those who have been wounded by it, think of not only the abortions that have happened now, think of the millions upon millions who are directly or indirectly living with that woundedness and the pain of having been involved in something like that. They need healing of the spirit, and God can provide that too. So we need to share that with people, how very, very important that is. And we need just to be relentless. This is a battle? Absolutely. Are we fighting the darkest forces of Satan? Absolutely. But we must stand up again for the sanctity of human life, because it belongs to God. It has the image of God. And God said, thou shalt not murder. So may we be strong in standing up for this in the midst of a world that denies God and denies that which belongs to God. My brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is upon us. The time of reckoning is coming. Did we stand for truth, or did we go along with the culture? Truly, the best is yet to come. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? If we build our lives on the truth and obedience to Jesus Christ, it'll be like building our house on the rock, not building our house on the sand. And then finally, God really does love us. And he loves all those babies. And he loves all people who've been involved more than we can imagine. Would someone please close us in a prayer?